Happy Sabbath, dear ones. Welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this 26th day of December 2020, almost to the end of the year. It's our last Sabbath of the year. We praise God for all his many and wonderful blessings and for bringing us back together again today for fellowship. Welcome also to those on the phone and those listening to the recording. I'm glad to have you all with us in fellowship. And before we get into our study book, it's time for opening prayer. And who would like to offer that for us?
If we could all kneel and bow our heads in our hearts, come humbly before our Godhead. Righteous and Heavenly Father, thank you once more for waking us up this morning. Thank you for bringing us safely through the week again, dear Father God. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to come before you together today from all around the world in our homes, dear Father, to glorify you and to honor you, dear Father, and to water and be watered, dear Father. May you please be with us this day. May you be with those that are sick and afflicted. May you be with those that are sick and shut in. May you please be with those that are struggling with any type of maladies today. Thank you, dear Father God, for the many prayers that you have answered, and thank you for the many blessings that you had wrought upon us, dear Father. Thank you for being loving and for not giving up on us, even sometimes when we have given up on you and even ourselves. We thank you and we love you in all things. Please be with each and every one of the brethren that are here, those that are listening at a later time, those that are listening over the phone. And for those that even cannot be with us for any particular reason, wherever they are today, dear Father God, I pray that you please give them a peace that surpasses all understanding. Keep them in perfect health, dear Father, that we may be able to be in fellowship once more according to your perfect will. We thank you and we love you in no other name than Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. We're continuing in our study book, The Desire of Ages. We're in chapter 77, titled In Pilate's Judgment Hall. And we got down to, about halfway on page 734. To the paragraph that begins, Satan led the cruel mob. And the last thing that we were discussing was that the mob led by the priests and the church leaders were demanding that Christ be crucified, that he receives the death sentence. And Pilate was saying, why? What has he done? What is he guilty of? And instead of dealing with the facts, the mob just cried out even louder, let him be crucified. And so, in order to try and appease the mob to keep them from rioting, because that would look bad on Pilate's resume, if you will. He didn't want his governorship to be endangered by a riot. And so it came to mind that at this particular time of year, surrounding the Passover, that it was customary for the governor or the ruler of the Romans there to allow the people to have their choice of a prisoner to be released. And so to try and appease the mob, he allowed them to choose between Christ, who was innocent, versus the worst criminal he could find at that time in the jail, and that was Barabbas. Barabbas had claimed to be a Messiah and had led a bunch of people out into the wilderness and had caused a whole bunch of problem, was guilty of insurrection and murder. And so Pilate felt for sure that they would turn their noses up at Barabbas and choose to release Christ. But when he brought Barabbas out and asked the mob who they wanted to release at this particular time of the year, they said Barabbas. And that just completely surprised Pilate, because he was expecting just the opposite. I mean, why would someone want a murderer to be released who's unrepentant, who would most likely murder again, versus a man that would not murder, that was completely innocent and peaceful? But the priests, and as we'll continue reading, the devil and his agents, his angels, were moving upon the hearts of the mob. And they wanted Barabbas, even though Christ was innocent. Very unreasoning. Led by emotions. Led by the excitement of the moment. And they were not thinking rationally. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. Satan led the cruel mob in its abuse of the Savior. It was his purpose to provoke him to retaliation if possible, or to drive him to perform a miracle of release himself, or a miracle to release himself, and thus break up the plan of salvation. One stain upon his human life, one failure of his humanity to endure the terrible test, and the Lamb of God would have been an imperfect offering, and the redemption of man a failure. But he who by a command could bring the heavenly host to his aid, he who could have driven that mob in terror from his sight by the flashing forth of his divine majesty, submitted with perfect calmness to the coarsest insult and outrage. So, for the priests and the church leaders, as well as the rabble there, the mob, to demand that Christ be crucified and that Barabbas be released to them, it was because they were led by Satan to do so. And so that shows you the danger of allowing your emotions to control your actions, your thoughts. And it's a very easy thing to do, especially when you become irritated. Your emotions of anger is right there ready to break forth, and if you don't dart a prayer to God for help to control yourself and for grace to alleviate your anger by bringing in the peace of Christ, then it's a very easy thing to give way to impatience, fretfulness, anger, displeasure, because you've allowed your emotions to control you. So here we see that the people are on an emotional high, if you will, but in a very wicked way. And it allows Satan to use that vehicle of emotions to steer them wherever he wants them to go. And the same thing can happen to us, dear ones. There's nothing wrong in having emotions. Where the problem comes in is when you allow your emotions to control you And that means you're allowing the flesh to rule. So the devil led the mob to do their worst to Christ because Satan wanted Christ to become provoked and to retaliate to the abuse he was suffering. And if he would have retaliated, it would be a failure of his humanity to endure the terrible test. The devil especially wanted Christ to work a miracle to free himself or to cause the rabble, you know, to fear and to quake and to stop doing what they were doing. And if Christ would have worked a miracle to save or to spare himself from the abuse, it would have ruined the plan of redemption because humanity is not also divine. And so if Christ in his humanity would have used his divine powers of his godhood, then that would have been something humanity itself cannot do. And thus Christ would not be that perfect example in every area of humanity. So when you find yourselves being abused or being persecuted, sometimes even by your own brethren, then you know that the devil is trying to provoke you, trying to get you to retaliate, trying to get you to do something that would tarnish your Christian walk with God. And so when you find your emotions rising up and demanding that you do something, that's the time to take a step back, to flee to Christ, to pray to him for grace and wisdom, instruction in what to do and how to do it, what to say or what not to say, whether to be silent or whether you need to do something about the situation, so that you're not allowing your emotions to control you, but you're instead submissive to Christ and allowing his spirit to control you. Remember, dear ones, not I, but Christ. For to me to live is Christ. So we have to make sure that self is crucified, that Christ may live in us. Otherwise, self is going to live, and we're going to make a mess of things. Our own wisdom is foolishness with God. His wisdom is exactly what we need in order to avoid all the pitfalls and the traps and the snares of the devil. So Satan is the one that was leading the church leaders and those that followed the church leaders in this fiasco. And Christ submitted with perfect calmness to the coarsest insult and outrage of the mob. The only way he could have done that was to be submitted fully to his Father and allowing his Father to send him grace and strength to endure. Christ had that perfect internal peace that he received from his Father. We need that ourselves, dear ones. If we have that perfect internal peace, then we also can remain calm fully submitted to God, that whatever he allows, that is exactly what is best for us. And what a testimony Christ was exhibiting to everyone there. And what a testimony we can exhibit if we follow Christ's example to those around us that are judging what they would do if they were in our place. And so when they see that we're perfectly calm amidst abuse and insult, they're going to say, well, I would not be able to do that. What allows them to be so calm? What is that perfect peace I see on their face? There's no fear there. They'll then become curious to want to know how. And that's the open door to share with them that it's humanly impossible. But with Christ, all things are possible. Any other thoughts? Any other comments, dear ones?
I'm sure when the crowd saw the peace that Christ had, or maybe the crowd didn't see it because they were so upset, but Pilate saw it. It did not go unnoticed.
Amen. Very true. And the guards that were all around, you know, they weren't participating, but you know they were watching. So very true. And even though to the mob there, including the priests, even though it wasn't affecting them at the time, the spirit would be able to bring back with vivid recall those events to their mind, and they would be able to think about them later when they weren't so emotionally charged. So very true. Any other thoughts, dear ones? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Christ's enemies had demanded a miracle as evidence of his divinity. He had evidence far greater than any they had sought. As their cruelty degraded his tortures below humanity into the likeness of Satan, so did his meekness and patience exalt Jesus above humanity and proved his kinship to God. His abasement was the pledge of his exaltation. The blood drops of agony that from his wounded temples flowed down his face and beard were the pledge of his anointing with the oil of gladness as our great high priest. Satan's rage was great as he saw that all the abuse inflicted upon the Savior had not forced the least murmur from his lips. Although he had taken upon him the nature of man, he was sustained by a godlike fortitude and departed in no particular from the will of his Father.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Are there any thoughts or comments? And who'd like to read the next paragraph?
When Pilate gave Jesus up to be scourged and mocked, he thought to excite the pity of the multitude. He hoped they would decide that this was sufficient punishment. Even the malice of the priest, he thought, would now be satisfied. But with keen perception, the Jews saw the weakness of thus punishing a man who had been declared innocent. They knew that Pilate was trying to save the life of the prisoner and they were determined that Jesus should not be released. To please and satisfy us, Pilate has scourged him, they thought. And if we press the matter to a decided issue, we shall surely gain our end.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So, Pilate wanted to keep the peace. And because there was a threat of a riot, he was willing to sacrifice justice in order to appease the crowd. So even though Christ was innocent, Pilate commanded that he be scourged. And scourging was a terrible punishment that was saved for some of the worst of the criminals. And it was Pilate's hope that seeing Christ whipped, seeing the scourge go into the flesh of his back and come out ripping his flesh and blood dripping down, would bring some sorrow to the mob, even the priests, that they would begin to sympathize and say, well, you know, that's enough punishment. He doesn't deserve it. He doesn't deserve any more. That was what Pilate was hoping for. But what the Jews saw, especially the priests, was that Pilate was willing to punish a man that he had declared to be not guilty. And if he was willing to do that just to please the mob, then he'd be willing to go even further to please the mob if the mob became more vocal. And Pilate is not the only judge or the only ruler, governor, that is willing to sacrifice justice in order to appease the mob. We see that very same spirit today, even here in America, with some of the mayors willing to allow riots to take place and destruction of private property to occur without taking any action. Willing to sacrifice justice in order to appease the mob. And you can expect the same thing to only increase in these last days. So if you're hoping for fairness and justice, there's really only one person to look to, and that is to Christ. Christ can't be bought. Christ will not sacrifice justice to appease the mob. So Christ is the best, righteous, fair, and just God and judge that you can find. Take your case to him. Let him handle it. And you can rest in the peace that he gives you, knowing that in the end, everything will work out. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
Kind of striking that the priests who were to represent God's law and love to the people were so inhabited by the devil.
Amen. It is striking. But they had an agenda. And they knew that agenda was unrighteous. But they were going to follow it to the end, regardless of what they had to do to obtain the goal. So in other words, they were looking at their agenda as the end justifies the means of getting there. So to them, they were saving the nation by having Christ crucified. That was their agenda, to have Christ crucified to save the nation. But in reality, they were willing to sell themselves to the devil in order to obtain their goal. And that whole idea of the end justifies the means is one of the foundational pillars of Jesuitism. They believe that it's okay to poison, to kill, to defraud, to deceive in order to get the end result that they desire. And they justify all of this action if their goal can be achieved, because they believe the achieving of the goal is right. So to the Jews, saving the nation was a very worthy cause, even though they had to sell their souls to the devil to achieve it. But how blind is that? How can someone that chooses to serve God decide that they're going to unite with the devil to obtain a worthy cause? It just doesn't make sense. But that's where the devil controlled the Jews, was through their emotions. The priests didn't like Christ. They hated him because he would not join with them in the same goals and purposes that they wanted. So through the hatred and prejudice they exhibited towards Christ, it opened a door for the devil to control them. Not true. A comment in the room says, sin is irrational. That's very true. So the devil can still utilize our emotions to control us. That's why Christ said, if you hate your brother in your heart, you're a murderer. You're allowing the devil, who's the first murderer, to enter into your heart through that hate. So no matter what someone has done to you, don't hate them. Recognize that the devil is using them to get to you. And if you recognize that it's the devil that's using them, then you know exactly what to expect from them. So pray for them. Pray that they control their emotions so that the devil has a less open door to reach them and control them. Paul says, I keep under my body. In other words, I keep my body under control so that once I have preached to others about Jesus, then I won't be a castaway from lack of control. So it's not just our actions that we're to control. It's also our emotions. and our thinking. Because thoughts give way to body responses, including emotions. Thoughts also can release chemicals in the body from the adrenal glands that will affect emotions. So if we can control our thoughts, it will go a long way to keeping our body under control and preventing the emotions from gaining the ascendancy in our hearts. So think no evil. Any other thoughts or comments? Amen. A comment says, what a contrast, the selfless Christ and the selfish devil. Very true. So Pilate had given the Jews the choice between Christ and Barabbas, and they demanded Barabbas. And so Pilate then said, well, I'll have Christ whipped, hoping that that would change their mind. And so after Christ was whipped, we then come to the next paragraph. And who would like to read the next two paragraphs?
Pilate now sent for Barabbas to be brought into the court. He then presented the two prisoners side by side. And pointing to the Savior, he said in a voice of solemn entreaty, behold the man, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. There stood the Son of God, wearing the robe of mockery and the crown of thorns. Stripped to the waist, his back showed the long, cruel stripes, from which the blood flowed freely. His face was stained with blood and bore the marks of exhaustion and pain. But never had it appeared more beautiful than now. The Savior's visage was not marred before his enemies. Every feature expressed gentleness and resignation and the tenderest pity for his cruel foes. In his manner, there was no cowardly weakness, but the strength and dignity of long-suffering. In striking contrast was the prisoner at his side. Every line of the countenance of Barabbas proclaimed him the hardened ruffian that he was. The contrast spoke to every beholder. Some of the spectators were weeping. As they looked upon Jesus, their hearts were full of sympathy. Even the priests and rulers were convicted that he was all that he claimed to be. Amen.
Amen. What a Savior. So after Pilate had Christ scourged, he then brought Barabbas out there. And again, Pilate is still hoping that the people would change their mind and from sympathy say that Christ has had enough, release him. So Pilate is still doing everything, well, not everything, he could have just released him, but he's compromising to the furthest extent possible to please the mob and still have Christ released. And it begins to work, even upon the priests, because they recognize the clear distinction between the innocent Jesus and the hardened murderous criminal of Barabbas. even the priests recognize that Christ is more than human because of everything that he's submitting to and yet expressing gentleness, tenderness, pity for those that are involved in this injustice. And they recognize that Jesus is indeed the Son of God as he's claimed to be. So you know the Spirit is there working upon hearts. Seeking to change the plottings of the priests, the agenda, so that they will not be guilty of the murder of Christ, that they could be prevented from that crime. And dear ones, the Spirit works upon each heart to do that which is right. But of course, the choice is left with us, just as it was back then. But to know the truth, to feel the Spirit working on your heart, leading you to make the right decision, and then turning your back on all that evidence to decide differently, there's no excuse. Everything was done to wake them up, and they still chose to take the wrong course. There's no excuse. How would they decide? But before we go to the next paragraph, are there any thoughts, questions, or comments?
The time frame that Christ endured so that everyone could come to a right decision, he suffered through all of that, hoping, praying that people would make the right decision. And the people had the choice because of him.
Amen. And notice that through all of this abuse, Christ is not saying anything. He's not complaining. And his silence was one of the greatest witnesses that he could give to others that he was indeed the Savior. Again, everyone that's viewing this are looking at Christ's reaction and they're saying, I would not be able to endure. I would want to fight back. I'd want to say something in my defense. But here Christ is remaining silent. But he has that peace that can only come, that can only appear in the facial expressions of someone who knows he's innocent. Barabbas, of course, is guilty. He knows he's guilty. He knows he's done wrong, and it appears in his face. So for Christ to be patient under such abuse was a witness that was greater than 10,000 words that he could have spoken. It made an impression such as no other action could have done. And the Spirit was on hand to make sure everyone noticed it and could not forget it. And who'd like to read the next paragraph?
Let us start with everyone. The Roman soldiers that surrounded Christ were not at all hardened. Some were looking earnestly into his face for one evidence that he was a criminal or dangerous character. From time to time, they would turn and cast a look of contempt on Barabbas. It needed no deep insight to read him through and through. Again, they would turn to the one upon trial. They look at the divine sufferer with feelings of deep pity. The silent submission of Christ stamped upon their minds. The scene never to be effaced until they either acknowledge him as the Christ, or by rejecting him, decided their own destiny. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So even though Christ did not say anything, the Spirit was working upon their hearts and fixing in their mind and memory the sight of Jesus, patiently submitting to abuse and torture without complaining, and yet having that look of innocence and peace upon his countenance. And the Spirit did not allow them to forget it, for the purpose of leading them to make a decision. They either would acknowledge Jesus as the Christ or reject him. And then that decision, fully made, would decide their own destiny. So this shows us, dear ones, that just by the way you look, people can be led to decide for or against the truth that you claim. And that's amazing to think about. If we don't have the peace of Christ because he's living within us and we're submitted to his will, then the image that people see in us is not going to be of such a nature that's going to lead them to decide to follow Christ, because they don't see Christ in us. So a word doesn't have to be spoken. Just the way you look can make a difference between life or death. And that is something amazing to think about. That's why Paul brought out that Christ in you brings that hope of glory if faithful to the end. And if Christ is in you, others are going to notice it just by your expressions. And may God forgive us for not giving the proper expressions to others, because Christ was not living within us. Are there any thoughts or comments, dear one?
Well, with Christ not saying anything, it gave the Holy Spirit unfettered amount of time to work on people's minds.
Very true.
Pilate was filled with amazement at the uncomplained patience of the Savior. He did not doubt that the sight of this man, in contrast with Barabbas, would move the Jews to sympathy. But he did not understand the fanatical hatred of the priests for him, who, as the light of the world, had made manifest their darkness and error. They had moved the mob to a mad fury, and again priests, rulers, and people raised that awful cry, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" At last, losing all patience with unreasoning cruelty, Pilate cried out despairingly, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him."
So Pilate's efforts in trying to appease the mob by sacrificing justice proved a failure. Instead of standing up and carrying out his office faithfully as a judge and also as a governor, Pilate failed in that endeavor. If he would have been decided in the beginning, "He's innocent, I'm going to release him. If any of you complain, I'm going to find yourself arrested and put in jail for a time." That would have silenced the mob. But that's not what Pilate did. And so when the Jews, particularly the priests and the rulers, had gotten over the conviction of the Spirit, and they stirred up the mob to a frenzy, a mad fury, and of course the devil was right there to aid it, then the people cried out, "Crucify Christ, crucify him." And the longer Pilate waited to take a stand, the more vocal and unruly the mob became, until finally Pilate lost his patience. There was no other recourse than to give in to the people if he wanted to try and appease their wrath. And so Pilate then said, "Well, if you want him crucified, then you take him and crucify him, because I don't find any fault in him worthy of crucifixion. So I'm not going to order it. You take him and crucify him." But that was shirking all of his responsibility as a governor and as a judge. Allowing the people to have their own way? What kind of justice is that? Not upholding the laws, not trying to keep civil order, but allowing civil disorder to occur. So Pilate said, "He's innocent. I'm not going to order him crucified. If you want him crucified, you take him and do it." Well, what happens next? And that's what we're going to find out next time. True, he was abdicating his position of authority. Very true. So we'll find out next time what happens next, because it was illegal for the Jews to crucify anyone. It had to have the approval of the Roman official, whether it was a mayor or governor or what. It had to have Roman government approval for the Jews to crucify anyone, including Christ. So you can see that Pilate here was sort of riding a very fine line. He told the people, go ahead and crucify him, but the people knew if they did, then they'd be breaking Roman law. So we'll find out what happens next, next Sabbath. Are there any thoughts or comments or questions before we have closing prayer? Please go right ahead.
Well, I was thinking about Pilate trying to save his position and trying to save himself, and it moved him not to make the correct decisions. Self got in the way.
That's true. That's true. And at this particular time, Pilate was not in a very good standing with his superiors. So he recognized that if he makes a blunder again, it's probably going to cost him his governorship, his position. So as you brought out, dear sister, self-preservation was high on his agenda throughout this whole thing. He knew if there was another mob, violence and outcry, that it would strike directly against his ability to govern, which would then jeopardize his position. So he's trying his best to appease the mob and yet carry out justice. But he's compromising. And compromise leads you to further compromise, which leads you to more compromise until finally you're fully on the side of wrong. If you're half a Christian and half worldly, you're not a Christian at all. God demands the whole heart, not part. If you compromise with the world, you give up Christ, because Christ has no union with the devil, and the devil controls the world. So if you're compromising with the world, then you've given up Christ. May we choose not to crucify Christ so we could have Barabbas. Please join with me in closing prayer. Father, we ask for your forgiveness for all the times that we have chosen unwisely, that we've allowed emotion to rule us, that we've chosen to follow our own ways instead of your ways. Forgive us for being guilty of choosing Barabbas and crucifying Christ. Please pour your Spirit upon us in rich abundance. And Spirit, work within us a transformation from death to life. Point out the areas of our sins and the steps that we took that led us to sin. reveal to us the sins we have registered against our name in our own record book in heaven. And help us to recognize these and choose to forsake them and to repent of them through confession and reformation. And thank you for the divine grace and the encouragement to do so. And dear Savior, please forgive us our sins, and thank you for the many promises where you have declared that you will. And forgive us for all the pain and the sorrow and the sadness that we've caused you by making the wrong choices. And please come and dwell in our hearts. Thank you so much for hearing and answering this prayer and for completing it in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What a Savior. So we'll find out next time what happens next. And we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, the Roman governor. And that is about halfway down on page 736. Now let's go ahead and take a 12-minute break. And then return back here at 25 after 11 Pacific or 25 after 2 Eastern. So we'll see you then, dear ones.